Take your Bible real quick and go to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter number 3. Psalms chapter number 3. You don't have to read anything this evening. I'm sure all of you have already got your Bible reading in for this week. Ahead of schedule, I'll read this whole chapter for you. Psalms chapter number 3. The title of this evening's message is The Biblical Response of the Righteous to the Rise of the Wicked. The Biblical Response of the Righteous to the Rise of the Wicked. Look at what the psalmist is saying here in chapter number 3. Lord, how are they increased that troubled me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Their God's dead. Does it sound familiar? But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord of my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. There was peace in his life. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. There was safety and comfort in his life. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings is upon thy people. I want you to think about it as we listen and pay attention to the truth of this evening. The biblical response of the righteous to the rise of the wicked. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We don't pause to pray just because we're supposed to or just because it's a habit or some form of ritual that we perform out of duty. But Lord, we pray honestly, seeking your face, Lord, asking that you would do something that no man could do. Lord, we're nothing but carnal human beings, and there's no way that a carnal man could deliver a spiritual truth from a spiritual book. But Holy Spirit, I truly believe if we'll yield ourselves to you this evening, there'll be something for each and every one of us to learn, Lord, how that we can deal with the day and age that we live in today. Help us to learn how to properly respond, Lord, to the rise of wickedness in our life and in the life of those around us. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to look at Psalms chapter number 3. We'll use our Bibles quite a bit this evening. We'll see what we have time for. But I want you to look at verse number 1. When the psalmist starts off here, I want you to see his focus and his fear. I want you to notice the focus and the fear of the psalmist. Lord, how are they increased? Where are his eyes right now at those around him that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. He was stating a fact. It wasn't just somebody blowing steam. It wasn't a fairy tale. It wasn't some rumor. It was an obvious fact that wickedness was on the rise. And he was looking at these facts. We find the foolishness in verse number 2. We find the foolishness and the folly of the faithless. He spent time thinking on the foolish anti-God propaganda. Look, he not only recognizes that there's wickedness around him, but in verse number 2, he's thinking about what he has heard the wicked say. What have they said? There is no help for him in God. Well, that church doesn't matter. Family time's more important. Well, that Bible time really doesn't matter. You as an individual Christian can't make that big of a difference. The world's too far gone, right? Sound familiar? Sound like things that you and I have thought? I mean, at least I know I have. And I've thought probably many more things than just that. But we see, verse number 1, we find his focus and his fear. Verse number 2, we find him listening to the foolishness and the folly of the faithless. But I like verses number 3 and verse number 4. Look what happens when his attention shifts. He finds fortification from his father. Verse number 3, he says, "Thou art a shield for me," defensively. He says, "You're a shield." We find also that the Father is an encourager. He says, "Thou art the lifter up of mine head." He said, my encouragement, my strength, my outlook on life is not even in my own hands. It's in your hands. What an outlook in life to have. And as Christians, we can get so focused on the negativity of the world around us that we forget whose we are. We can see the wicked, but we can't see our Heavenly Father unless we focus on Him. The disciples were on the ship and they saw the storm and they overlooked who they were with, Jesus Christ. You and I in the storm can sometimes become so focused on what we can see, we forget what we're supposed to be looking at and who we're supposed to be seeing. Verses 5 and 6, after we find this fortification coming to his life, we find a faith that is restored. I laid me down and slept. I don't know about you, but me, I have never had a hard time sleeping. Sleep has always come easy for me. My wife would tell me in college that I think there's a button connected between my blessed assurance and my eyelids, and every time I sat down, the button was pushed and I'd go to sleep. And it didn't matter what was going on. I've slept through hurricanes, literally, fire alarms, and rowdy roommates in college who were crazy. Nothing has kept me from sleeping, but in our life, and especially when you deal with young children and maybe even teenagers and sometimes even adults, a lot of times the circumstances of life can have such an effect on the mind that there's no peace and you don't sleep. And the more tired you get, the more wound up your emotions become and it blows things out of proportion. But he said his faith was restored. He said, amidst all of this, I was able to go to sleep. In fact, I didn't just go to sleep. I woke up. When I woke up, God was there. He was the one that protected me through the night. And he continues to say in verse number 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. He wasn't saying he had an army to protect him. He says, I've got God. He said, I am so focused on my Father that I'm no longer worried about what I saw and what I heard in the world around me. My faith has been restored. I was fortified. My faith was restored because of who I was looking at. We find in verses 7 through 8, we find his focus was then redirected. He remembers past victories of watching God deliver him from a giant. He remembers past victories of God delivering him from a king who was hunting him. And he says, arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies. Remember, he's in a fight now, but he was looking back saying, I remember when he did it before. And he says in verse number 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. What was he saying? He said, I've seen you do it before. I'm going to wait and trust in you until you do it again.
That's good.
I'm getting ready to give you three foundational statements. But let me, before I do that, give you a warning concerning many, many Christians, individuals, and churches. I don't think the devil is going to destroy the church with alcohol, with cigarettes, with booze, with immoral living. I don't. Most of us probably would reject that. You want to know where we're going to lose it? We're going to lose it by losing focus on the real battle. He's going to get us distracted with the battle we think's important, and we no longer fight the battle he says is important. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If you're in the United States Army, you go where you're sent.
Right.
You don't get to choose what battles are important.
Right.
As a Christian, you don't get to choose what battles are important. You go where you're sent.
Right.
No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life. Too many Christians are fighting the wrong fight. They're entangling themselves with the affairs of this life. I think of the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, where the Bible says, thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. This is a good thing. They're exposing doctrine. and hast borne, hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. And nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You got so focused on fighting corruption that corruption took you over. Because you began to do it out of malice, out of hatred, out of your own strength, and you fell because your flesh was weak and is not able to overcome the enemy that we're fighting. Many Christians have shifted their focus from what God has said will bring victory to a victory they believe they can gain by carnal methods. But I'm here to tell you tonight, Christian, that you cannot gain God's results by using man's methods, because the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not by my own hands, not by my own mind, not by my own ability, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that does not just apply to your spiritual life and overcoming sin, but it also applies to overcoming the wickedness we see in our nation. America was great when America was focused on making America great. America got in trouble when she started to try to solve the world's problems. The church becomes a pitfall when we start looking and criticizing the world instead of looking at us and fighting the battle the way God has told us to fight it. We need to focus on making sure we're close to God. We need to make sure that we're fighting on our home front the battle that God has told us to fight and not worried about the world. Many Christians think that God is not able to protect their freedom of speech or the right to bear arms. Let me ask you a question. What's more important, faith or freedom? Think about it. What's more important, faith or freedom? Well, good thing is if you trust God, you don't have to choose. You get both. Amen. If you choose to follow and obey God, you never have to decide between faith or between freedom. Because obeying God is what preserves freedom of a nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God's word will always point others and me to obeying the truth, which will preserve my freedoms. America was a much better nation when she stood solid on the foundation of the Bible in her schools and in her government and in her homes. But what can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? The answer is nothing. Because it is the foundation that keeps us strong and safe and secure in a world of wickedness. Many think that God is not able to protect them. But even in our own government buildings, we find the verse John 8:32 posted, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We have a generation that's fighting for liberty and freedom to do whatever they want, but that's not liberty and that's not freedom. Nehemiah didn't stop building to battle. He battled why he built. I'm not saying there will never come a day where I will not have to defend and protect America, and I will do so at the drop of a hat. But I can't forsake that fight for the real fight. Because I will be more effective at that fight if I'm fighting the fight that God has told me. Nehemiah said, keep the trowel in your hand, gird on your sword. He said, you keep working until you need that sword. So many of us are focused on that sword we got. We're ready to use it. We're not using the trowel that's in the other hand. And that wall will never get built because we're so focused on the sword. We're not fighting the fight that God has told us. Let me give you three statements. Number one, the Bible tells us that the world will get worse and worse. Should not be a surprise. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in last days perilous times shall come. Men are going to become worse and worse. Lovers of self. Statement number two. God does not tell us that it is our job to judge or to change the effects of wicked men. You can't change the world. You can't change the homosexuals. You can't change the drug traffickers. You can't change the immorality. That's not your job. That's not your fight. That's his fight. That fight is much bigger than you and I. Bible tells me in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12, recompense or repay no man evil for evil. Why is that? Because the Bible tells me in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. You see, when I leave the wall to battle the enemy, I have left my post, I have left God's will, and I am just as wrong as the world is wrong.
Right.
We got too many Christians that are worried about fixing the world's problems instead of fighting the good fight. Instead of obeying and doing what God has told us to do in His Word. We live in a microwave society. We want all of our problems fixed right now. And it's out of good intentions. We see our nation that we love falling apart. But I'm here to tell you the best thing we can do for our nation is to stand strong and to stay focused and fight the right fight. God tells the righteous that they are to remain steadfast. Statement number 3. And obedient during the time of the wicked rule. What is a firefighter's job? To put out fires. Well, Brother Randy, you're a firefighter and it's your job to make sure the hoses are in good condition. Brother Barnes, you're a firefighter and it's your job to make sure the truck is clean and in working order. Brother Snow, it is your job to make sure that when we come home from fighting a fire, we got grub.
Amen.
But what's our job? Our job is to fight fires, right? We ain't going to put out any fires if there's an alarm and he stays focused on the hose, he stays focused on the truck, and he stays focused on the meal.
That's right.
We're not going to put out any fires. We got to stay focused on putting out fires.
Amen.
Too many Christians are so focused on their Bible reading that they don't ever go out and do anything. Ooh. They're so focused on fighting the fight their own way that they never get God's will accomplished for their life because they're so focused on how they think the fight should be fought instead of obeying God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If my labor is not in vain in the Lord, my labor becomes vain when it's for my own benefit. In my own personal glory. The Bible tells us that the world will get worse and worse. God does not tell us that it is our job to judge or change the effects of the wicked man. And number 3, God tells us that the righteous is to remain steadfast and obedient during the time of the wicked rule. So what is my biblical response as a Christian to an uprising of wickedness? Take your Bibles and go to Psalms chapter 59. Psalms chapter number 59. I must hasten. I do not have time to tell all the stories or use all the illustrations necessarily and read all the scripture I would like to. But I want to make sure that we do our due diligence in understanding what is my biblical response as a Christian to when wickedness rise. Psalms chapter 59. We mentioned earlier in Psalms chapter 3 how the psalmist was focused on what he saw and was thinking about what was said. But the truth and the reality of life is you need to realize that what you see and what you hear will influence you. You cannot stop it. I mean, you could bury your head in the sand and play dumb and act like it doesn't bother you, but what I see affects me. The sin I see of people's life hurts me because I see it hurting others. What I see our nation falling into, it hurts me and it affects me mentally, spiritually, emotionally. But the question rises, do I look at the actions of the wicked and become discouraged? Or do I focus on the promises of God and become encouraged? Do I listen to the mocking and the doubting remarks of the carnal and I get worn down and I don't do anything for God and I hang up my suit of armor, I set the trowel down and I say, I can't do anything. I'm not going to make a difference. Or do I listen to the truths of God's word, become strengthened, and watch God do a mighty work? I remember a day and age in the life of Israel when there was no sword in the hand of anybody. But there was one man who had a sword and said, it may be that God will work. And I watched a young man by the name of Jonathan and his armor bearer go up, and God wrought a great victory. Guess what? The whole country of Israel may have been in fear. They may have been questioning God's ability, but one man said, I may not make a big difference, but I'm going to make a little difference. And God used that individual to deliver an entire nation because he was willing to obey. What one individual needs to step out and say, I wonder what the Lord can do with me if I'll just obey. Psalms chapter 59, looking at verse number 3. Listen to the mentality, to the viciousness of the wicked. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. They are mighty. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. I haven't done anything wrong. All I've been is a good citizen. Pro-democracy, pro-work, and you get food and you get money by working. Pro-everything I should be. And now everybody's just mad at me. I'm just a good churchgoer. I'm telling people, and I can't believe they're upset at me. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to my help, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, wake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. Listen to this. Listen to what the Bible, how they describe them. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. They go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. That sounds a lot like the media, doesn't it? For who, say they, doth hear? No one's going to pay attention to what we're saying. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. Number one, what is the biblical response to the rise of wickedness? Number one, do not listen to the barking of the wicked. Listen to the laughing of the Lord.
Amen.
Do not listen to the barking of the wickedness. Listen to the laughing of the Lord. Don't listen to the barking and the growling of the wicked. In verses 6 through verse number 7, we find that at evening they return like a dog and they belch out with their mouth. We find in verses number 14 and 15, and at evening let them return and let them make a noise like a dog. Go around about the city, let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. We don't have time to tell the story or read the entire story. But in the book of Ezra, in chapter number 4, verses 11 through 16, we find a letter being written by carnal men about the Jews who were back at home trying to rebuild the temple, trying to get a city back on its feet. And the Bible says about these people that the letter that was written, listen to what they say about them. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are coming to Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city. Those evil church people, all they're doing is starting them fights. Why can't they just go with the flow and accept my sin as it is? Why do they always got to tell me what's wrong? Why do they got to use Bible and God this and Jesus that? Why is it always church and God and Bible? Right? They're a bad people. They're wicked. Ooh, evil. You're killing people because you're telling people about Jesus, right? Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded, that the walls set up again, they will not pay toll or tribute and custom. And so thou shalt damage the revenue of the king. That's a total lie. You and I are probably some of the best citizens in the entire world because we've been taught unto whom pay tribute, unto whom tribute is due. That which is Caesar goes to Caesar, and that which is God goes to God. You and I, we pay our taxes, and the press and the critics, and it's only going to get worse. Your stand as a Christian on the Bible will be seen as evil, wicked, and offensive because it goes against the carnal thinking. And one day the church will become under greater attack, and we have to be prepared. We're not under a traumatizing attack right now necessarily, but when we are, how will we respond? Are we going to listen to their barking? Are we going to listen to their belching? Are we going to lash out at them? Are we going to lay our Bibles down and lay our trowels down, pick up our sword and say it's our job for vengeance? Or are we going to trust the Lord for vengeance? Are we going to listen to the barking and the growling of the wicked? Or are we going to listen to God laugh? I don't know what God sounds like. And if this teacher hears this recording, he'll forgive me later. But I had a teacher in high school who I could never figure out if he was serious, if it was real, or if it was just, he was good at being spontaneous. But it's like just embedded in my mind. Especially while we would be in basketball practice, he was really good at it. You know, we'd be tired, panting, ready to die. And one of the guys would be like, "Hey, can we take a break?" And he would just start laughing. "Three more suicides. You got 2 minutes to run them. Stink." And he would just start laughing. He would just laugh. And it was always funny. You'd be in one class, he'd be in another, and you'd hear him laugh, and you go, "Uh-oh, I wonder who's about to get in trouble. I wonder who said something stupid." You and I as Christians, we need to tune out the world and listen for God's laugh. What's the Bible say in Psalms 59, verse number 8? "But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have them in derision." Do you realize that the Lord's got the wicked right where he needs them to be? They are prepared for punishment. And if I leave the wall, I will suffer the same punishment as the world. I've got to stay in my spot. I've got to trust the Lord. Psalms chapter number 2, verse number 1. Let's skip down to verse number 3. "Let us break their bands asunder." This is the world speaking. This is the wicked man. "Cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Psalms 37, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." You and I aren't the ones steering the ship, God is. You and I may think we know what they need. We may think we know. But as the Bible said about Pharaoh himself, that he was prepared as a vessel of God. God might have the wicked there prepared for us to be focused on him. Because later on, the psalmist prays and says, "Take not them away." The Bible says in verse number 11, "Slay them not, lest my people forget." In fact, his anger turns from killing the wicked to saying, "Keep them here." It makes us better Christians. It makes us more focused on doing what we're supposed to be doing. Number one, don't listen to the barking of the wicked. Listen to the Lord laughing very quickly. Number two, pray the prayer of a righteous man. Look at Psalms chapter 140. Psalms chapter number 140. Go to Psalms 140. Number one, not only are we to not listen to the barking of the wicked, but we are to pray the prayer of a righteous man. We find in Psalms 140, verse number 1, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man." God, my mind and my emotions are being affected by what I hear. I'm not ignorant to what the news is saying. I am not ignorant. I hear the whispers. I hear the vileness of our society as I walk through the stores. I feel the rage overcome me as a man saying, "How would you even think of talking of that with another man, let alone when ladies are present?" My mind and my emotions are affected, God. But would you use your word to break the chains of fear and doubt in my mind? Deliver me. I'm not asking you to slay the wicked. I'm asking you to give me enough faith that I will be delivered from this wickedness. Allow me to stay focused. Deliver me, O God, from the evil man. He then prays, continuing, "Preserve me from the violent man. Keep me safe." That word "preserve" means to keep from rotting. Too many Christians are rotting because they're leaving the refrigerator of God's word. Too many Christians are rotting and spoiling, and they stink in God's nose because they're leaving God's house. Many Christians are spoiling and rotting because they're leaving their prayer closets. They're leaving the bounds of trust in God. "Lord, help me not to spoil. I'm turning the control of my thoughts, of my emotions over to you. I am going to allow you and your word and your promises to bring peace of mind and security of life. I'm going to continue to do the job you've given me to do and allow you to take care of everybody else. He says in verse number 4, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me in cords, and they've spread a net by the wayside. They have gins or traps or snares for me, Selah. Keep me safe. I'm not going to go off on my own and try to figure out how to defeat this enemy. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to allow His vengeance to come in His time. Does Proverbs 20:22 not still say, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. We've got so many Christians that are being inconvenienced by the world. We feel a little bit of pressure. We feel a little bit of inconvenience in our life. We no longer get to do some of the things we liked to do before because now wickedness has moved in and overthrown it. Might be time to start throwing the TV remote out the window and saying, phooey on this. Do you really need that trash in your home? Is it really worth $150 a month to watch the two shows you like and leave it sitting around for some of your family members to be tempted with to watch the ones they shouldn't? We're inconvenienced. So we're going to go out and try to, how can I solve this problem myself? Bible says, no, I will not recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and He shall save thee. Ask the Lord to defeat the enemy. If I try in my flesh, I will fail. They will laugh at me and God will not get glory. But the world will say, who is this their God? Because they've stumbled and fallen. They're the Christians. They're the ones that believe in God. The Bible says that if I allow God and if I rely on God, He will prevail and His will be magnified through my life. Psalms 140 and verse number 8. Grant not, O Lord, the desire of the wicked. Further not his wicked devices, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. Ask the Lord to speed up the process of evilness. Instead of you trying to figure out how to take out everything that's wrong in this world, how about you get on your knees, say, Lord, I'm going to trust you, and would you do me a favor? Would you just knock this out a little faster? Allow God to be able to bless your righteousness. What is the process of sin? Well, the Bible tells me in the book of James that sin, when it is finished, bringing forth death. Chapter 1 and verse number 15. Bible tells me in Psalms 140, verse number 9, as for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Remember that battle of Gideon? I like it. It said 300 men are going to defeat innumerable amount of Midianites. How did the Lord do it? The Lord let the enemy destroy themselves. He caused confusion in the camp. You and I as Christians need to step back. If Gideon would have tried to win that fight his own way, he'd have perished and all 300 of those men would have gone with him. But he stepped back and let God win. Don't step in, because as soon as you leave your ranks, you're just as bad as them. Don't leave the ranks. Don't become a traitor. Don't betray your heavenly Father. Place your trust in Him. Verse number 10, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Name me one time in the Bible where it was easy to be a Christian. Look at the life of Paul. How many times did Paul suffer persecution? But he got the job done because he said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He said, I finished what I started out to do. I didn't get sidetracked to the left or the right. Now, he was pretty bold. He said, I fought a good fight. Too many Christians are fighting the wrong fight. They're fighting the bad fight. They're trying to use carnal weapons to tear down instead of allowing God to use spiritual methods to destroy the wicked. And you, as an individual Christian, are reaping the same punishment that the wicked should be reaping, but you're not being obedient. You're just like them. You're just as bad. Deuteronomy 32:35, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. Speed it up, Lord. So, Lord, come quickly. Show me how I can be used as a tool in your hand to speed up through my obedience, the judgment of the wicked. You want to do more for your country, become more involved in doing what God has told you to do as an individual Christian, less involved in, and I'm not against political rallies, I've been to them, and I'm sure I'll go again, they are some good, but don't let that become your main focus. Do not skip sowing to go become part of some rally. Don't lay your testimony down as a Christian who is to love sinners. Don't become so battle-hardened that you begin to hate people. Continue to love. Continue to allow God to use you. And lastly, what is the biblical response to the rise of the righteous? Number one, don't listen to the barking and the growling of the wicked. Listen to the Lord. Number two, pray the prayer of a righteous man. And very quickly, number three, perform the actions of a righteous man. What actions are those? Psalms 140, verse number 12. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Stay trusting in God's promises. When you leave faith in God, you not only sin against God, but you enter into a world where you're doomed to fail. Because you cannot get spiritual results by using carnal methods. Psalms chapter number 56 and verse number 1. Psalm chapter number 56. There we go. Let's get to the right chapter. Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me. Does it sound like how you feel as a Christian sometimes? How it just seems like the world is constantly bombarding you? But I like verse number 3. What time I am afraid, I will set off to do my own thing. No. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The best defense as a Christian is the shield of faith. Trust in the Lord. Allow His will to be done, no matter how tumultuous the seas may get, no matter how loud the barking of the world may seem, continue to trust God. He is mightier than all. If God be for me, who can be against me? The Bible tells me not only do I need to stay trusting in God's promises, but I need to stay dwelling in the presence of God. Psalms chapter 140 and verse number 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence. Are you a Christian who's walking upright, or are you a Christian who's been knocked down because you've left his presence? What's the Bible tell me in Psalms 57? Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. There's the trust. There's the action. I don't know how this is going to take place. I don't understand how I'm going to survive. I don't see how righteousness can prevail, but I'm going to trust in you. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I'm going to stay inside. I think was it Hurricane Irma that came through? I think so. We were down there in Florida. Boy, if my dad could have reached through the phone and grabbed me out, he would have done it. I think he almost did. I think he did everything but tell me to come home. He was a little nervous because it was a Category 5. It already knocked two different countries out of existence. It hit Key West as a Category 5. And Mr. Provost and I are up in the wood shop turning a bowl for people for Christmas, I think is what we were working on, Christmas presents. We done what we could. I wasn't worried. You want to know why? I had a 27,000-foot thick concrete bomb-proof bunker as a locker room. It was sure stifling in the summer, Brother Steve, but man, it made for great reassurance at a time of a hurricane. You know what that story said? It said, the storm's coming. You can see the storm coming. You feel the winds blow. What's the Bible say about a man who builds his life on a rock? When the rains come, when the winds come and the waters rise, there is no great fall of it because his life is built on the foundation of God's word. He's trusting in the Lord. But the foolish man who does not trust in God says, I've got this, leaves the protection of God's word, his life falls apart. Don't be overthrown in the storm that God intended to make you stronger from. I will cry unto God the Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Grace Baptist Church, individual Christians tonight, the Bible tells us that the world is only going to get worse and worse. But God does not tell me that it's my job to judge or to change the wickedness of man. God simply tells me that the righteous is to remain steadfast and obedient during the time of wicked rule. How and what is the biblical response of a righteous to the rise of the wicked? Don't listen to the barking and the growling. Listen to the Lord's laugh. Be close enough to where you can hear his voice. Be close enough, being so in touch with the Heavenly Father that you can just see him grinning through the storm clouds, saying, I've got this, don't worry about it. Pray the prayer of a righteous man and perform the actions of a righteous man. I cannot look at the carnal success of the wicked and be encouraged. I need to understand the outcome of those who reject God. The Bible tells me, lastly, in Psalm 73, that he said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. My life was over. I was discouraged. There was no hope involved. Why? Because of where he was focused. In verse number 3, for I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, there was no bands to their death. But their strength was firm. You look at the world and you see, why am I suffering and they're not? They're suffering just as much as you are. The only difference is you've got a God to guide you through and they don't. What's the Bible say about the burden of sin? My burden is light. My yoke is light. Take my yoke upon you. You want to know when I get in the yoke with God, I'm not alone. But sin is heavy because I'm bearing it on my own. Don't get so focused on the world. Focus on God. He says, I was envious. My feet were not well nigh slipped. But what happened? He went to an old-fashioned Bible study on a Wednesday night until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Don't look at the life of sin and wickedness through your own eyes. Trust God. We tell the teenagers all the time, well, you can't make that decision based on how you feel. You need to trust somebody else. But that goes the same for us adults who set up on our own to destroy the wickedness, to try to help, and we end up fighting the wrong fight. You can't do it on your own. You've got to trust God. Am I going to choose carnally to look at the storm? Or am I by faith going to look at the Savior who controls the storm? If I, as a righteous person, am to succeed, I must respond to the wickedness of this world biblically and not fleshly. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. It may get better, it may get worse, but it is not going to change my response. I am to stay grounded and I am to stay focused on the Heavenly Father. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This evening's message was not a salvation message, but if you're listening by way of radio, or if you'll hear this recording, if you're in this building this evening and you do not know 100% for sure, without a doubt, that you, when you die, you'd go to heaven, the number one way to start off to having a more peaceful life is to make sure that you know that your eternity is settled and that one day you'll be in heaven. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells me simply, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I got to take my faith, my trust, and put it in Jesus Christ, not my works, not by going to church, not by being a good person or getting baptized or giving money to the church. I've got to place my faith in Jesus Christ. Tonight, Christian, maybe you needed to be encouraged. Hopefully, through the Word of God this evening, your eyes were open to the importance of keeping your family. Fathers, keep your families focused on what the most important thing. Firefighters, keep fighting the fire. Don't worry about everything else. Keep the main thing, Christian. Do what God has called you to do.